Okay, I just thought I'd start off with a few images of school, really. Everyone has been to school at some point, some longer ago than others, some more recent, and many of you have children and grandchildren and things like that at school. So I just kind of chose some images of school and school life. For some people, their memories of school may be more positive than others. Got a rather scary-looking teacher with his cane up in the top corner. I was the generation where the cane was just about being phased out. It was stood there in the corner of the head teacher's office, but I don't remember it ever being used on anyone while I was there, but maybe some of you do. For me, one of the highlights of going into teaching, actually, was the whole back-to-school stationery thing in September and being able to be like a child again and buy a new pencil case and new pencils and all that kind of thing. And also I remember being at school and going to secondary school and that picture on the bottom left of being able to use a Bunsen burner for the first time and wearing those plastic goggles and feeling like a proper scientist. So just some images of school and the fact that we've all got kind of an idea about education and about school from our own memories as well as from other areas. So this is a little bit of my journey. This is where I'm glad the screen's quite small. So that first picture, that blue line's supposed to be my life. That first picture is me at age 6. I've lived in Tunbridge Wells most of my life, and I went to St James's when the infants and juniors were on separate sites. And that's me in our garden, dressed very smartly in my blazer and school uniform. And I loved school. School for me, particularly primary, was a really happy place. And I've got lots of really good memories of things I did and teachers who were particularly special to me and who I felt kind of took me on, both in terms of educational knowledge, but also in terms of making me the person that I am today. And I would say right from age 5, 6, I always wanted to be a teacher. Some of that journey, some of that desire kind of changed slightly through my life, but that's always been there. That was something I wanted to do. Part of the reason I've put this slide up is just to kind of really... what I want to talk about today is our purpose, really, in life. And I'll come on to that Bible reading that's a bit small at the bottom in a moment. But I've always felt that I've always known that I've had God's hand over my life. And although, like many of you maybe, when I've come to make big decisions like where I was going to go to university, I prayed. And I didn't at the time necessarily feel like I got an answer. I didn't hear God say, go to Durham, which is where I did go, which is that next picture. But actually, and in fact, when I got there, Hannah and Em will remember, I had a horrible time and I hated it. And I thought I was not good enough to be there. And I was really homesick. It was too far away for my liking, for my family. But actually, looking back, I can really see God's hand on that. And it was the right place that I went. That I can see, even in that first term, I'd come home for a weekend to visit family, and I'd got back on the train. In fact, my parents had taken me to London to put me on the train. They were that certain I probably wouldn't get on it. And I'd got on the train, and I was sat in a carriage, and I was crying because I didn't want to go back to university. And God brought someone to sit opposite me around at one of those tables in the carriages, who was also at Durham, was a Christian, actually had links to our family we worked out eventually, and became quite instrumental in me settling into being at university. And it's really good to be able to look back and see God's hand over one's journey through life. So I did stay at Durham. I did a geography degree for 3 years. I then came back to Tunbridge Wells and I worked for the Children's Workshop, doing assemblies in primary schools around Tunbridge. Which I, as a volunteer, and worked in Marks and Spencers to earn some money at the same time. And I loved volunteering and working and doing assemblies and telling children about the love of God. I then went, excuse me, Chris, would you mind getting me a glass of water? Sorry. I then went on to Cambridge and did my teaching certificate, which is the next picture. And then started my journey as a teacher. And again, I feel like I've been quite selective about where I've applied for. And I can see God's hand in that. Thank you, Chris. I can very much see God's hand in that. I've worked in Church of England primary schools, only two. So I worked in Wateringbury near Maidstone for 6 years. Started there as a newly qualified teacher and kind of moved around teaching different year groups, led RE, led English across the school, and was very happy there. And actually, I probably could have easily stayed there, but something prompted me to look one day at jobs available, which led me to St. Peter's in Tunbridge Wells, initially as the deputy head, and then later on as... Oh, thank you. Lots of water. And then later on as the head, which is the position I now have. And that verse at the bottom is from Ephesians 1, verse 11. And in the Message version, it says, "It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard Christ, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone." And I think that just gives us three really great insights into our purpose. One, that we discover our identity and purpose through a relationship with Jesus. Two, that God was thinking about us long before we ever thought about him. His purpose for my life predates my conception. And thirdly, the purpose of my life fits into a much larger cosmic purpose that God has designed for eternity. Very briefly, as I say, I've always worked in Church of England primary school, so being a Christian in education, for me, I'm aware, is possibly quite different to other people, and we'll come on to kind of other people's perspectives in a minute. But I just wanted to give you a brief history lesson, in case you didn't know, on the history of Church of England primary schools. And I think in Tunbridge Wells, we're very lucky that we have so many Church of England primary schools. So there are 19 primary schools in Tunbridge Wells, and 11 of them are Church of England, and one of them is Catholic. So in terms of the history of church schools, before the early 19th century, it was largely only children from the rich families who had any formal education, and that was predominantly private tutoring. However, in early and middle part of the 19th century, there was a real drive for mass provision of a Christian education for the poor through the National Society for Promoting the Education of the Poor in the Principles of the Established Church. And this was the forerunner of the National Society, which was founded in 1811. By 1851, the church had established 17,000 schools. And nearly 60 years later, the 1870 Education Act brought state provision of public education into being. And this act produced the partnership over education between the state and the church that still exists today. At the beginning of World War II, 70 years after the introduction of state provision, the church still provided schooling for nearly a third of all school-aged children. However, a difficulty was being experienced in maintaining the quality of premises and equipment, but the schools were still needed in order to maintain educational provision nationally. So in 1944, we had the Education Act, which enabled church schools to choose to become a voluntary controlled school and accept a measure of state funding and control, or to remain more independent as voluntary aided. The Education Act in 1944 also brought in the compulsory daily act of collective worship and religious education. So for me, church schools offer a distinctively Christian approach to education, and this distinctiveness covers a range of aspects of the school. Its ethos and Christian approach, collective worship, the teaching of RE, and its links to the church community and activities, which was really nice to hear from Judith about how we as a church can kind of further develop that with the local school. Now we're starting to get smaller on my PowerPoint. Had more to fit in. So the Church of England have an ethos statement, which is actually part of all Church of England primary schools' instrument of government, i.e. what kind of makes us, really. And that says, recognising its historic foundation, the school will preserve and develop its religious character in accordance with the principles of the Church of England and in partnership with the church at parish and diocesan level. The school aims to serve its community by providing an education of the highest quality within the context of Christian belief and practice. It encourages an understanding of the meaning and significance of faith and promotes Christian values through the experience it offers all of its pupils. And I think that's, for us working in Church of England schools, that's really exciting that we've got that as our basis for our school, and it allows a lot of things that, for example, when we had our talk on healthcare a few weeks ago, that you, in healthcare you can't have those conversations, but actually in a C of E primary school you can, and that's very exciting. So one of the things, this is like an eye test exam here as to who can read that. One of the things that Chris asked me to talk about was, as a head teacher, you know, being a Christian head teacher, what are some of the kind of hardest things? This isn't necessarily just from Christian head teachers, but this is the results of a survey that was done in September by the Times Educational Supplement and an organisation called Future Leaders, who asked head teachers what were the biggest challenges that they were facing as head teachers. And obviously there are a lot of answers. They were quite diverse. For those of you who can't quite see, the highest percentage down on the bottom, bottom left is workload. And I think for people who are teachers as well, they would say that, and that percentage probably would be even higher for teachers in terms of the workload of in a school has just increased hugely because of demands from various people. And it's a constant balancing act as a head teacher, but also as a teacher in terms of there isn't enough time in every day to do everything. And therefore, what decisions am I going to take as a teacher as to how I spend my time? Now, as a teacher, obviously, some of those decisions are being influenced by your leaders, by your deputy, and by your head. As a head, I obviously have my governors possibly trying to influence that, but I need to make those judgments for myself. And so as a Christian, bringing that element into play when I make those decisions. Some of the other high percentages, budget. As a school, that's only going to get worse. We're facing real-time budget cuts going forward. Recruitment's a real issue. You may read about that in the papers, that there aren't enough people coming forward, particularly to be teachers. And recruitment is a real issue. I, for example, last year didn't have a deputy head. My deputy head left the summer before last. And in fact, we advertised three times through last year to get a deputy head. And, you know, that was a hard time for me as a head, not having anybody there. And I'm really glad that I've got somebody now, but there is a real recruitment issue. One of the surprises I found from here was that Ofsted is so low. Judith earlier mentioned Ofsted. Ofsted was only mentioned by 3% of the head teachers interviewed, and I was quite surprised by that, because I think that does, wherever you are in the Ofsted cycle, that does add a lot of extra stress and challenge to everybody working in the school at whatever role you're taking on. Another one of the things that as schools we're constantly dealing with is the fact that, as I say, everybody feels that they know about education, and there's always articles in the press about things going on in schools. And these are just three that have come up this week in various different levels of paper. But that Nick Gibb, the schools minister, says good manners and no excuse discipline is the recipe for successful schools. I'm not commenting on the right or wrong of that, but obviously, you know, that's the picture we're being given from the government. One, in terms of kind of from a Christian perspective, that there's a real push to tell parents that they can opt their children out of collective worship. Well, I personally don't want to be doing that, because collective worship is great for the children to be in, and they're learning a lot from that. And a school not too far away from here, in the Maidstone area, in fact, have allegedly cancelled all Christmas celebrations because of having a damning Ofsted report and the implications of needing to spend time on results, attainment, and all those kind of things. And I just, obviously, as a Christian head teacher, I need to make judgments about how much of that I listen to, what I'm going to do about any of it. And that's a constant challenge, if you like. Now, as I say, I was conscious when I was putting this talk together is in that my perspective is very different working in a Church of England primary school and working as the head teacher currently. So I did email out to as many people in the congregation that I could who were working in non-church primary schools, secondary schools, working in different roles as TAs. And so I've just got a few slides about their kind of perspective, if you like, on... I asked them what the highs and the lows were of working in working as a Christian in education. So this says, God has given me a job in a school with many Christian staff, including the head and my closest colleague. This gives me a great sense of peace as I work with colleagues who share in the same faith and uphold these values in our workplace, although this isn't easy. I often think of ex-students and wonder if I had any sort of lasting impact on them. Hopefully they would have seen a little bit of Jesus in me. I find the teaching profession to be quite paranoid. There are lots of teachers who are really stressed and wound up due to observations and inspections and the many moving and changing hoops that need to be jumped through. I think the challenge for me is to keep perspective and to try and honour God by doing the best I can without getting sucked into all of that. To make sure that I don't work 14 hours a day and at weekends so that I can still worship at church and have a family life. The other challenge in my job, not so much now, is getting to know the students really well and knowing some of the really bad backgrounds that some have come from and knowing how to pray for them or be able to support them in appropriate ways. For this person, the highs were about working as a team and hopefully being seen as someone who is trustworthy and has integrity. But the lows are that you're seen as the Christian and called upon to give comments in staff meetings on RE or collective worship, and often jumped upon when you fail. I am very fortunate to have other Christians on the staff who are very supportive and lovely. This is where it's really small. I will read you this because it's good. As far as I'm aware, I am the only Christian, and being a workaholic, I constantly feel guilty that by the end of the day, I haven't done enough to include Jesus in my day-to-day experiences. I went through a phase of wearing a hairband on my wrist so that every time I looked at it, it reminded me to think, what would Jesus do? But in the end, I came to the conclusion that being a Christian in school isn't about doing things differently every once in a while. It's about doing things consistently all the time. I.e. always being patient, being equally respectful to staff and children, allowing time for staff to share their problems, or stop for a chat, even though I feel like I've got no time. My head sometimes comments on how calm I am, and this on occasion leads to deeper discussions on what she refers to as my religion. So the highs for me is that I can truly be myself without having to put on any airs and graces, and I have the confidence and security to know God can do the rest and allow these conversations to naturally take place without having to be someone else. I teach RE and am able to instigate discussions with children, encouraging them to think about their own beliefs and explore this further. It's a real privilege to see children naturally curious about Jesus and develop their relationship with him on a deeper level. This one is someone working in a secondary school. I haven't written this one out, so I need to go a bit closer. Working in a secondary school with teenagers who have behavioural needs means that there are fights and difficult situations to deal with on a daily basis. As a Christian, I can pray for strength and wisdom as I deal with both students and staff. Knowing that God is with me in each day builds my confidence, and I am aware that I am reliant upon him to help me in that environment on a daily basis. There are only a few other staff members who are Christians. We can pray for each other and offer support in situations both in and out of school. For all the opposition to my faith, there are staff and students who are respectful and give me opportunities to share my faith through questions. I wear a cross every day, which frequently prompts questions about what I believe. But some lows for this person. Both staff and students know I'm a Christian. I've faced opposition to my faith on several occasions, especially when dealing with social and moral issues in the classroom. At times, I find it hard to remain impartial during conversations with young people who confide in me. I have to be professional and not be judgmental. This can be difficult when the young people have been brought up with no social or moral values. As a Christian, it's hard to spend each day in the environment where there is consistently bad language from both students and staff. Whilst my faith has been criticised by staff, it is difficult when those with other beliefs are accepted as normal and acceptable. For example, one staff member is Buddhist, another is very vocal and trusting of astrology. The highs have to be worship at school, listening to the children's prayers and their singing. It's also really, really reassuring knowing you're working with other Christians. The lows have to be that as a Christian teacher, the children have always come first for me, but now with all the changes and pressure in education, it feels like it's their data, their progress that matters more than the actual child, and that saddens me. I think highs would be, as a TA, being very approachable to the children and being able to listen to them and help them when they're upset. Also working in a big staff team and being in a Church of England school, there is no stigma to being a Christian, and most staff are accepting of it and open to mention of church and Jesus. Lows would be not being able to talk to children about being a Christian and not being able to pray for them. Also feeling like there is only so much you can do in school and in the time we have, and knowing some are going home every day to difficult home situations. I'm conscious of time, so I think we'll kind of move on. The general feeling from all of these are all very similar, and there are lots of kind of common things that are coming out from all of them that I just want to kind of have a look at. So the reading we had from 1 Peter 4, I just want to read again. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So in terms of that reading and in terms of what we've heard from other people working in different roles in education, I just wanted to pull out a couple of key things. The first one's about values and vision. A lot of people, when I asked them about the highs and lows, talked about their Christian values and, in some cases, the Christian values of the school. And I think for me, it's about being clear about what it is I value and how these values are used to promote a distinctive Christian vision for the school I lead. We have a set of values, Christian values, for our school. And they are things like friendship and respect, trust and honesty, kindness and forgiveness, which actually, for people not in church, would probably sign up to a lot of those. But for us, it's being able, as a Church of England school, being able to hang those on the teachings of Jesus and what's Jesus telling us to do about it. And I often talk to the children in our school about the values and how we're trying to give them a kit bag of things that when they leave St. Peter's, that they're going away with these things. They're hopefully going away with some knowledge about long multiplication and things like that, but they're also going away with values that will be a lot more useful than long multiplication, but don't tell my year sixes that I said that, that they can use in their life and to live the life that God wants them to lead. So our motto in our school is about learning together and achieving together to enable every child to flourish in their potential as a child of God. And it's really exciting to be able to talk explicitly to the children and to parents, particularly prospective parents coming to look at our school and thinking about sending their children to our school, about that being distinctive about for our school. And I'm very lucky to be able to do that. The second thing that came through what everyone said, and also actually what Judith was saying earlier, was about relationships. And for me, that's really key, relationships within school. with children, with other staff members, with parents, with governors, with the local community, with the local education authority, whoever. And we're called as Christians for love and therefore relationships to be our top priority. However, when our schedules become overloaded, we start skimming relationally, cutting back on giving the time, energy and attention that loving relationships require. I really like the verse 8 in the Bible reading that says, love covers over a multitude of sins. And obviously that isn't an excuse to sin, but it is also nice to know that actually if that's your basis, you know, we won't always get things right as Christians, but it's about being genuine and authentic, which I'll come on to in a second, God's love being there in it all. For me, it's about the quality of the relationships. One of the things, one of the best parts of my day, in fact, is going down to our school hall and eating lunch with the children. And that's not necessarily about the quality of lunch, although it is fine. But it's about spending 20, 25 minutes of my day sat with children from our school and having conversations with them. Maybe school-related conversations may not be, but actually I think that's something the children really value. And actually it really helps me to develop relationships with those children. And that's a really important. Another thing I do is I stand on the door every morning and I welcome everybody as they come through the door. So most often I'm only saying good morning, but actually for me it starts my day really well. And hopefully for those children coming in and thinking about Judith talking about belonging, actually they do feel welcome and they do feel like they belong. And therefore they're in a place to learn, and whether it's academic knowledge or anything else. It's not just enough just to say relationships are important. We must prove it by investing time in them. Thirdly, as I've already just touched on, for me, when I was putting this together, it was about authenticity was a word that kept coming back to me, and being genuine, being trustworthy, and often being others-focused. Ray Steadman, in his book Authentic Christianity, reflects on how the Apostle Paul had a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ at the very core of his being, and relied on this heartfelt awareness for his own strength, and used it to encourage others. We need to daily put God at the center and pray to be seen as an authentic person living an authentic life. We need to discover the purposes God has for us in our lives. And that comes on to fulfilling God's purpose, which is kind of where I started with that verse from Ephesians, and the fact that our purpose is kind of predestined. One of my favourite books is this book by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. And he talks about the fact that we were born by God's purpose and for his purpose. And in it he says, you are the only person on earth who can use your abilities. No one else can play your role because they don't have the unique shape that God has given you. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 that God equips you with all you need for doing his will. So often the job feels like a mammoth task. And I just wanted to kind of close with reading hopefully what is a well-known song. And I am going to read it and not sing it. I have this up on my wall in my office to remind me. And it's Father, I Place Into Your Hands. And I think it's really important for us to remember that we can only do the jobs that we're doing in God's strength and for the help that he gives us. So it says, Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go, for I know I always can trust you. Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be, for I know I always can trust you. Father, we love to see your face. We love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you and in your presence rest, for we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you, for I know that I am one with you.